Thank you for praying for me as I traveled last weekend. We had a good time together with the folks out at Faith Baptist Church in Bradford, Pennsylvania. And I've actually brought back the recordings if you are interested. I did 5 different messages on Baptist history. And so that's an opportunity if that's of interest, and we can make those things available to you. Appreciate Pastor Harris and for Brother Ebenezer here to fill in and give me that opportunity and to be a blessing elsewhere. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we open the Word of God this morning, how thankful we are for Thy Word. Thy Word is truth, and we desperately need to hear truth today, and so may our hearts be open before You. May we hear that which You have in store for us. May it challenge our hearts. May it affect the changes that You desire. And may we be thankful for that which is Your blessing. We pray the Spirit of God might move upon our hearts today. And we give thanks for all things as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I continue in the study of the witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have looked at most recently, 2 weeks ago, the witness of John the Baptist. And we have seen him referred to there in the passage of Scripture that we read this morning out of the Gospel of John, the 5th chapter. We have seen the witness of the Word, and we have seen the witness of the ministry of the Lord Himself. This morning I want to pick up on the witness of God the Father to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I begin here this morning, let me just open it up in this manner. There are so many times when I have asked people if they believe on Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And the answer that I have received is, well, I believe in God. And I find that to be a rather interesting answer because sometimes I'm not sure if they mean the God of the Bible or if they intend something else that is of either their own imagination or something they have learned somewhere else. But the simple truth of the matter is, and I believe that we can make it very clear here this morning, you can't really believe in the God of the Bible and not believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Either you will believe in both, or the truth is that you believe in neither one. And if that be the case, and you are definitely lost, and you are on your way to hell, not to heaven, and you need to do something seriously about it real soon, rather than too late. When I look at the Scriptures here and I look at the witness of God the Father, especially to His Son during His earthly ministry, what I see is every affirmation. There is nothing less of Jesus Christ. There is nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ and His earthly ministry whatsoever where He did not have the approval of God the Father. Indeed, the Lord Jesus gave the testimony that was unrefuted, that He did absolutely those things that His Father gave Him to do. And you will see in some of the passages of Scripture, He did them completely. He did them perfectly. There was nothing lacking whatsoever in carrying out the will of God the Father. But we need to just understand that it is both or neither, and that is one of the real applications we need to draw. But I want to begin, if I may, and speak on some things prophetically when it comes to the plan of God the Father for our redemption. And so I want to begin this morning back in the prophecy of Isaiah, the 42nd chapter, and to just share with you some things out of the opening verses that are there, and to see that this is not an accident when we talk about the earthly life and ministry of Jesus Christ, but everything has been by design. And if you ask whose design, it is God the Father's design. And it has been established from eternity past, even until this very moment. And His will is being carried out as it was carried out, even by His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when I read from the opening verse of Isaiah chapter 42, the words that we read here, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." Now you can just stop right there because there is so much that is telescoped altogether in those things. Back in Isaiah, the 40th chapter, there Isaiah has already spoken prophetically about the ministry of John the Baptist. You'll see that back in Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 3. But here it is the Son of God. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is set forth as God's servant as you read it here. And it is one in whom the Father delights most certainly as we read these words. That's what it says there in verse 1. You can see that echoed as you read, for example, in the Gospel of John, the 17th chapter, verse 24. And there you will see that in the prayer of the Lord Jesus, the great high priestly prayer of John chapter 17, Jesus says, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me." Then there's this last phrase of John chapter 17, verse 24, "For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." The things that we see open here in Isaiah chapter 42 take us all the way back to the things of eternity past. When I read the prophecy here recorded by Isaiah, he is the one who is beloved of the Father. He is the one who is empowered by the Holy Spirit. He is the one who, even as you read in the opening verse here, is both Savior and Judge of the world. And that's certainly true. You're here this morning, every single one of us here today. Let me just say something just aside here for a moment. Jesus Christ has a relationship to you in one of two ways. Either He is your Savior or He is your Judge. There's no third choice. There's no alternative. There's no escaping those two alternatives. It is one or the other. That is what is being spoken forth even here when you read the opening verse of Isaiah chapter 42. And with those things then, we will see also in this, as you go on in verse 2, he was one who would be marked by humility, who would not be the rebel in the streets, but rather, as you read on in verse 3, he would be the gentle shepherd to the bruised. He would fan the weak flames of feeble faith in those who were kind of wandering along the way and did not come to that place where indeed they were trusting him as they ought to. The fourth verse here of Isaiah 42, he will persist in truth and righteousness until he rules the nations. Like I said here, just in the opening verses of Isaiah chapter 42, you have the whole panorama of time that is set before us in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what you want to understand from these opening verses is, throughout all that process, whether we talk about His incarnation, whether we talk about His sacrifice on the cross, whether we talk about His second coming at the end of the battle of Armageddon and there to establish His thousand-year rule and reign here in Jerusalem and on earth, and the throne of his father David, where he will judge the nations. It is all set before you. And Isaiah speaks of him prophetically and says, this is the one then it will come, and he is the servant of God the Father, and he will do all the Father's will all across time into eternity. Certainly not an accident. Certainly no question about what will take place. If you have any doubts about this being applied to the Lord Jesus, turn, if you will, please, with me to the Gospel of Matthew, the 12th chapter. And let me show you some verses because they all sound very familiar in what we have already read today. Because when the Lord Jesus here, in the middle of his earthly ministry, I pick up in Matthew chapter 12, verse 17. It says that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, are you ready? Deja vu. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment on the victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Jesus is quoting the passage that we just read back here in Isaiah chapter 42. And we hasten to add, he is confirming here in Matthew the 12th chapter that that which Isaiah recorded a long time beforehand was about him. Jesus sets his claim upon it right here as you read these words in Matthew chapter 12. He indeed is the humble servant. We can see all those things that are detailed in so many ways. For example, when we talk about his humility, you can go back to Philippians, if you will, and read there in the second chapter when Paul speaks about our encouragement to have his mind in us. Verse 5 of Philippians 2, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man." Next three words, he humbled himself. Philippians chapter 2, and as you read there, verse 8, "and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." We can see him as the humble servant. We see him as the beloved Son in whom the Father delights. That's also echoed in Matthew the 3rd chapter, verse 17. And then when you come to the Holy Spirit's empowerment, there is a unique statement that is recorded for us in John the 3rd chapter and the verse 34. And speaking of the Lord Jesus here, John records for us, "For he whom God hath sent," speaking of the Lord Jesus, "speaketh the words of God." And then it adds this last phrase in John chapter 3, verse 34, "For God hath not given the Spirit by measure unto him." The Holy Spirit's ministry was unrestrained in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as we read there in John chapter 3 and verse 34, he is indeed the gentle shepherd as well. And we can see that in so many different cases. If you read the Gospel of John, the 10th chapter, and you read there him being the good shepherd. But when I think about the gentle shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, I think of the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11. And there that great invitation that is extended from verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." My, what a gracious invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. How thankful we can be for all those things that he has fulfilled of that prophecy, first recorded back there in Isaiah, the 42nd chapter, including the reality, the fact of his sacrifice for our sins. There are two other verses I'd like you to see when it comes to that particular subject being affirmed in that which was prophesied by Isaiah about the Lord Jesus. First, the one that perhaps is better known back in the book of Revelation, the 13th chapter and verse 8. And there it speaks about the Lord Jesus as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God the Father's plan of redemption. The anticipation of the need of sinful man, and the solution already set forth before time even was begun back there. But I like also some of the things that the Apostle Peter wrote about this as well. And in his first epistle there, and as you read in chapter 1 and verse 20, Peter writes, speaking of the Lord Jesus, "who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Verse 21, "who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." That begs an interesting question, doesn't it? Where is your faith and hope? And again, there are really only two choices. It's either in Christ or it's in something else. All the other something else things don't really matter a whole lot. The problem is whether or not we're trusting in Christ. What we see laid out across the Scriptures, Old Testament, New, Epistles, Gospels, name what you will, we see God the Father's plan of redemption unfolded in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father had a part in all those things. It was not a part that was evident to everyone, even as we have read this morning out of the Gospel of John, the 5th chapter. But I want to show you some particular instances because they are significant. Just as in the same way, we have seen other things that were unusually done because of certain needs, and God in his grace and mercy provided it. So then also when we see the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus, so we see then the Father puts his seal of approval on what was being done. I begin that aspect of it here this morning by taking you back to the Gospel of Matthew, the third chapter. And back in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, there is the ministry of John the Baptist. We've already studied that here on Sunday morning, 2 weeks ago, and you have to go back and refer to the recording of that. But when we come to something that was unique, and I'm talking about the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. From Matthew chapter 3, and I begin at verse 13 now, and it says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered," or compelled him, would be the idea there. And it says in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 3, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him." Verse 17, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." When you read that last phrase, doesn't that take you back to Isaiah 42, verse 1? Isn't God the Father himself saying, what I spoke through Isaiah a long time ago, here it is now. You might look at this and say, why in the world would Jesus be baptized, even by John the Baptist? He didn't need to repent of anything. That's certainly true. And that's exactly why we have read here in Matthew chapter 3. And John said, hey, if anybody needs to be baptized, I need it at your hand, not you at my hand. But when Jesus answers there in verse 15, and he says, it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. One of the things that you need to understand is in the humility of the Lord Jesus, such as we saw prophesied back in Isaiah 42 and confirmed by the Lord Jesus elsewhere here in the Gospel of Matthew. The Lord Jesus came to identify himself with sinners, with those who need to repent, with those who indeed need that which they cannot provide for themselves. And even as we read back there in Philippians, the second chapter, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So then we see the earthly ministry here that is launched, as it were, with his baptism here in the Gospel of Matthew, the third chapter. It is the beginning of a path that ultimately leads to the cross. There was never any question or doubt about the ultimate destination whatsoever. But rather than coming as one above and one so infinitely superior and one who may seem untouchable, the Lord Jesus in his abject humility takes his place with those who need to trust in him. And that is what you see unfolded here. His identification with sinful man, but as the one who could redeem them where they could do nothing whatsoever that regard for themselves. All the judgment that was to rest upon sinners would be satisfied with his sacrifice. When he speaks here about the fulfillment of righteousness, all the needs of righteousness, those things that could never be satisfied by the law, he would sufficiently provide for every single one who puts their faith and trust in him as a personal Savior. Paul summarized it so well when you think about 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and you read that 21st verse. "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, in Christ." Now, what a marvelous truth. What a great way to draw it all together. What a sharp contrast between sinner and Savior that is painted for us there, even in that verse of Scripture. So then as we come back here to Matthew, the third chapter, as the Lord Jesus was baptized, then there are two things that happen. It says there in verse 16, "The heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him." We already looked at John chapter 3, verse 34, that Jesus was given the Spirit without measure, without limit. the marvelous empowerment that was granted unto him even through his earthly ministry there by the Spirit of God. But then also there is the voice of the Father who speaks here, and the voice of approval that is heard and recorded for us, where the Father affirms the testimony of Isaiah 42:1, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in those things then, what we see then is the marvelous affirmation. There is no question whatsoever about the Lord Jesus doing the will of the Father. There is no question about his approval whatsoever. All those things are set forth very plainly for us here in the Scripture. When you look at the subsequent ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will see then that the Father's will is carried out in all those things. When I read, for example, and I go back to the Gospel of John, and as I pick up at the sixth chapter that is there, there was the matter of whether or not they would believe in Jesus Christ as they ought to. And there was the challenge in verse 30, "What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work?" And then they go on and they talk about what was done back in the Old Testament times under Moses. Verse 32, Jesus answers, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that ye have also seen me and believe not." Then there are these words, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." When you read the words that are there, read on in verse 38, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Throughout the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father's will. You can read it repeatedly. Back in the fourth chapter of John, verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me." And then there's this extra phrase, "and to finish his work." Why is that significant? Because as we look to the Scriptures and as we look further on down the road and we see the Lord Jesus hanging on the cross dying, and then when it comes that moment when all has been fulfilled of prophecy and there is nothing further to be done, and then there's this last cry before he yields up his spirit on the cross, and those words are, "It is finished." That's what we're reading when we read John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus says, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Not only did the Lord Jesus perfectly do the Father's will during his earthly ministry, but with his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, he brought it to its conclusion. May I put it a different way? Everything that was necessary so that you and I could be saved by the grace of God through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ was completed. It was done. That's why it's so good to go back in the book of Hebrews and read those words. "Once for all" carries exactly the same idea as "it is finished." Even as those words were spoken by the Lord himself from the cross. Throughout all the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of the Father's will, there was always one very clear objective. John in his first epistle summarizes it for us as you read in chapter 4, 1 John verse 14. And there John says, "We have seen, do testify, that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." And you could pretty well attach to 1 John 4:14, mission accomplished. You and I to be so grateful that the plan of salvation has already been completed. It's already done. Jesus has done everything that is necessary. All that you and I are required to do is to put our faith and trust in what he did for us. Salvation by the grace of God through faith apart from works is ever the testimony of the Scripture. When I read these things then, and I see these marks of the Father's will upon the ministry and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is an indisputable tie between God the Father and God the Son that we can follow as a thread through all these things, from the prophecy of the Old Testament to the display of it, even into the New as well. When I read in the Gospel of John, the 17th chapter, verse 3, and there in that beginning of the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus, he says, "And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Time and again, you will see that pairing together. We just cite an instance or two or so, but the thing is, in all those things, there is no question about the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. That brings me then to the one other instance where we see the voice of God as it's recorded in the Scripture. Going back again to the Gospel of Matthew into the 17th chapter. Every time I preach these opening verses of Matthew 17, I always have to go back to the end of chapter 16. But only one verse. So I'm going to backtrack just a little bit. Matthew 16:28, Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." Sometimes people have been troubled by that verse. Yeah, I've heard all kinds of speculation, you know, about those things. You know, are those people still around today, you know, because they haven't seen it yet? Don't fret about that, because chapter 17 tells you how they saw it. I read Matthew 17, verse 1, "And after 6 days Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured," that is, Jesus was transfigured before them, "and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." But it doesn't end there, does it? "Hear ye him." Interesting addition, isn't it? "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." We're still backtracking to Isaiah 42:1. We're still affirming all the things all the way along. But will you notice here the interesting addition of the necessity to hear what Jesus preached, to hear His gospel, to hear the message of why He came to this earth. What you see here within the presence of Peter, James, and John in the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus, when you read there and it says in verse 2, "And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light." When I read that verse, I think about, you know, the idea of a veil being drawn aside. And it is the veil of the flesh of the Lord Jesus. It is the temporary moving aside of that which is His humanity in revelation of that which is His deity that was always present. When you read these things in the Transfiguration, it is not the concept of something that was one thing and becomes something totally different. The language does not allow that. Quite the contrary is. It is the fact that this is something that has been there, but it was not seen before or since, although it will be yet to come. And folks, what you read here in the opening verses of Matthew chapter 17, first of all, it is the fulfillment of 16:28. This is not something that's somewhere further down the road. It happened immediately here in this portion of Scripture. It brings the Lord Jesus into the company of Moses and Elijah, the representation of the law and the prophets. And it is an interesting conversation, I am sure, for Moses and Elijah to speak with the one who would ultimately fulfill the need of men in the provision of the grace of God to sinners and to satisfy the law and to fulfill all prophecy and to be the sacrifice for sin. You and I might wonder what the conversation was all about. Luke answers the question in the parallel passage. In the Gospel of Luke, the 9th chapter, verse 31, we have some additional light that is shed on the conversation, if you will. Because it speaks about Moses and Elijah back there in Luke chapter 9, verse 31. And it speaks, it says, who appeared in glory, and then there's this next phrase, and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. This is Luke chapter 9, verse 31. What were they talking about? Talk about Jesus going to the cross. Talking about that which was, if you will, unfinished for Moses, unfinished for Elijah. And now Jesus comes and he will finish the Father's will. He will complete the plan of salvation with his sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection from the dead the third day. What a marvelous thing for Moses and Elijah to be able to be there. It's a unique event, something we'll not see elsewhere. But to realize that all the things that you have dealt with and all the things that seem to go so far but not far enough. And now here, it's all completed. The Son of God is going to fulfill the Father's will. Sin will be paid for in full. Salvation will come as a free gift to those who believe. You might wonder what it was like to be there for people like Peter, James, and John. Peter writes about it briefly in his second epistle. In 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'll read from verse 16 of 2 Peter 1. And Peter writes, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. What's Peter talking about? Mount of Transfiguration. That marvelous revelation of the deity of Jesus Christ. But then Peter goes on as well, and he's in verse 17 of 2 Peter 1, he says, for he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Peter says, we were there. We saw. We heard. And we remember. The Father's commendation of him, but also the recommendation that is attached as well. Hear ye him. The Lord Jesus was given the Spirit without measure. His words were mighty. He had power that was unlimited. And he indeed is one who is worthy of our faith and trust. I want to close this by taking you to John the 14th chapter. And with this we're done. You know the passage. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. John 14:1. we began here this morning. Can someone believe in God and yet reject Jesus Christ as a personal Savior? Jesus answers the question for you, His own words, John 14:1. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Could not be more clear. And indeed, when you see the relationship between God the Father and God the Son in its grand conclusion, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Okay? If you didn't get it the first verse, get it the sixth verse. Okay? Because it's all plain as day. And I just ask you here this morning, oh, Pastor, I believe in God. Yeah. James tells us that the devils believe in God and they tremble. Yeah. Didn't do them a bit of good. Because you need more than that. What you need to do is trust in Christ. If you haven't done that, that's what you need to do. And you need to do it today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the testimony of the Father to the Son of God. And we thank you for the clarity of Scripture, that there can be no mistake about what our need is. Help us here this morning if we have been content with just a belief in God in some vague way. May we see the Son of God lifted up here today. May we see Him as the Savior in whom we need to place all of our faith and trust. And if we know Him as our Savior, may we rejoice in so great salvation. Thank you for the clear witness of the Father here in the Word. May it encourage our hearts. And may we indeed consider whether or not we know Christ as a Savior today. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.